Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, please. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou askest? That thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the end of the chapter 32, trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Jacob now comes to this point in his life as he walks out that morning after wrestling with God, because that's who he was wrestling with. And I think this is indicated in the question, "Why would you ask me my name?" Jacob asks him his name, and the Lord said, "Why would you ask me my name?" As though you should know. And I think Jacob already did know it was God. But Jacob goes out that morning a new man. There was something happened, Jacob, in that wrestling match. He would meet Esau, his brother, later that day, as a new man, and the healing between Esau and Jacob would have occurred at that time. The healing that occurred between Jacob and Esau was not because Esau had fixed things, but because God had fixed things with Jacob. And it is this newness of life, not only with regard to Esau, but the newness of life, newness of character, that I want us to consider this morning. The purpose of God in salvation is to change us. That's the purpose of God in salvation. Not to change our situation, but to change our nature. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians the chapter 5 in the verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." He's a new creation. And so when we get saved, when we come to Christ, our circumstances are the same. The consequences of our past sins are still there, but we have a new nature, a new person, a new character that enables us to go on from that point, deal with life ahead, and deal with the circumstances that we have left behind us. It's a new nature. The new nature, of course, will be evidenced in a new life. There's a newness of life. And this will be seen in our lives. The fruit of our lives will be evident to those around us. John MacArthur said, "The only evidence of true salvation is a transformed life." And so when we profess salvation, it is the transformation not only of our nature, which is unseen, but the outward working of that new nature will be seen in a transformed life. That's what we look for. That's the evidence of salvation. And it is in this transformed life that we struggle with as Christians. We call it in theological terms sanctification. We are being sanctified. We are being brought more and more to live unto righteousness, unto God, and less to the things of the world. We've been turned around to live for God. That's sanctification. It's a change in the life. The Bible also calls it a series of conversions. Now, don't misunderstand me. We are converted. We are converted at justification. But the Bible also uses the term conversion to speak of instances in life whereby we are changed. Remember Peter, when he rebuked the Lord said, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Satan was a child of God. Peter was a child of God. But Satan had gotten hold of his mind. And he needed a change of mind in that particular instance. And God said, Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, you see, our lives then are a series of changes. A change of mind in this, a change of heart in this, a change of attitude in this area. All of these changes make up the process of sanctification in the life. R.C. Sproul speaks of a post-conversion that he had. He was a believer, but he had accepted Jesus as his Savior, but he had not gotten an awe of the creation of God and of God the Creator. And it was only when he realized that God was the Creator and the holiness of God in creation that he spoke of a conversion, not now to Jesus the Savior, but a conversion to the holiness of God. And he deals with that in the introduction to his book on the holiness of God. There was an event in his life, a realization in his mind, a light bulb in his mind that came on that he saw as he never had seen before, the holiness of God. And he was changed. It is this change, and it is these changes that we seek in our lives. And that's what we need to look for in our lives. We need to look back in our lives and ask ourselves, are there events in my life when God knocked me off my feet, when God humbled me and he revealed himself to me in those events? And he changed me. He changed my mind. He changed my heart. He brought comfort to me in the change of heart and mind. It is this experience at Peniel that Jacob has that changes his character, that changes his being. Now, we all agree that change is necessary in the Christian life. If you deny that, you deny the doctrine of sanctification. And so I think we all agree that change is necessary in the Christian life. But the problem comes when we ask the question, how does God change our hearts? How does God change our lives? How does God change our mind? How is God transforming us? That's the big word. How is God transforming us? Well, Paul says it's by the renewing of the mind. But it's not as simple as that. How is God transforming and bringing us to the renewing of the mind? He's bringing us, I think, as we see here in Genesis chapter 32, to an end of ourselves. He has to bring us to renew our minds and how we think about God. He has to bring us to the renewing of our mind and how we think about others. He has to renew our minds and how we think about ourselves. All of this must be brought. All of our thoughts about God, about ourselves, about others, about life in general, about the circumstances of life, must be brought into conformity to the will of God, to the mind of God, to the Word of God, so that we as Christians are thinking God's thoughts after Him. That's what it means to think God's thoughts after Him. To think about life as God thinks about life. To think about others as God would have us think about others. It is this change. It is this change that we desire in the Christian life. It is this change, this transforming of the mind, this renewing of the mind that we need as God's people. But we might ask another question. What is the instrumental means whereby God renews the mind? How is God renewing our minds in our lives? what is happening to us in life that causes us to change our mind, that causes us to think right thoughts about God, that causes us to rethink what we think about the world and ourselves and others. And it is in this changing of the mind, the renewing of the mind, that we find the blessing of the newness of God. This is where Jacob is. God is going to renew his mind. He is going to renew his life. He's going to send him out that morning with a limp, albeit, but he's going to be a new man with a new name. Blessed and transformed into the image of his Savior. So the first thing I want us to notice this morning, that the blessing of God that Jacob receives and the blessing of God that we will receive comes in different forms. Comes in different forms. There are many paradoxes in life. There are many things in life that we think are curses in our lives. They're thorns. They're not nice things. But the paradox is that that not nice thing in my life is what God is using to transform my mind, to change my mind, to change my thinking. And so the paradoxes, the problems, the persecutions, the pressures and the pains of life all are being used, contrary to our logic, are being used by God to bring us into conformity with God. The blessing of God comes in a way that we think is detrimental to our good, very often. Perhaps there's something in your life, and you think this thing in my life is detrimental to my good. It's hindering me. It's hard. It's painful. It's pressure. And I'm saying, on the authority of God's word, that God puts those things there to teach us, to train us, to transform our minds. See, God could have blessed Jacob. God could have just blessed Jacob without all the wrestling. But God blessed Jacob through the wrestling. God blessed Jacob through the wrestling. God needed to humble Jacob first before Jacob could enjoy or anticipate or appreciate the blessing of God. Jacob needed to be humbled. And that's what the pressures, that's what the problems, that's what the pains of life do. In order to bless us, they humble us. And they throw us back on God. You see this throughout the entire scripture. It's a truism of scripture. You see it in the words of Job. What Job thought was a curse. What Job thought was a hindrance to his being. The Lord has hedged me up, he said, but I can't get out. And he wishes he was dead. He wishes he had never been born. That he had never seen the light of day. And yet you get to the end of the chapter, or the book rather, and Job says, I've heard of God, but it's only in the midst of the crises that I've seen God. I've experienced him. And that is a Hebrew way of thinking, a Hebrew way of expressing, I've heard of God, but now I have experienced the intimacy with God. The same idea is here with Jacob. I've seen God face to face. It's a Hebrewism. That means he is in an intimate relationship with God. There's a closeness there and an intimacy. But you see, Jacob had to go through the pain of the wrestling match in order to get that. Job had to go through the pain of loss and grievance in order to see God face to face. Paul had the same pressures. Loneliness and persecution and imprisonment. And yet it was there that he learned to rejoice. To rejoice. You see, the blessing of God comes in many different forms. And it comes in forms that are contrary to our logic, to our desires. And we need to learn as God's people that the blessing of God comes often disguised to us as clouds of despair. Behind a frowning providence, there hides a smiling face God blesses us in ways that we don't understand. We're not always aware of the blessing of God. Even in the midst of the struggle, Jacob did not realize when he prayed and when he said, I'm hanging on here until you bless me. But Jacob did not realize that in that very act, God was blessing him. It was the blessing of God that caused Jacob to hang on. It was the blessing of God that caused Jacob to pray. And so in that very act of praying, I'm holding on until you bless me, Jacob was already blessed, you see. Not only does the blessing of God come in different forms, but the blessing of God is for those who hold on. The blessing of God is for those who hold on. Once we realize this, we will be able to hold on to God in the midst of the most severe trials, the most severe circumstances, the most blinding circumstances, in the darkness when we don't know what is happening, where Jacob is here, in the darkness of the circumstances, we will be able to hold on if we believe. If we believe that the blessings of God come in strange circumstances and comes to those who hold on. That's what Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob held on to God. Jacob couldn't understand. There were many questions in Jacob's mind. But he knew that this wrestling match was of God. That's all he needed to know. This wrestling match is of God. This struggle is of God. This providence is God sent. This thing that God is working in my life at this present time is from God. He is sovereign. And he sends these things into my life. And all of these things are working together for my good. Right? They're working together for my good. And I always remind us, that verse in Romans 8:28 is not saying that they will work out in the end for my good. It is saying that they're working out in the present for my good. They're given to me for my good. Paul said in Romans 8 also, just prior to verse 28, that the thorns of life, the struggles of life, are given to us. We have been subjected to them, not willingly, right? We haven't volunteered to go under the thorns of life, but we have been subjected to them, not willingly, but by reason of him who gave us them in order that we might hope in him for something better. You see, the thorns and the struggles and the pressures that bring the blessing cause us to look to him. Cause us to hold on to him. Jacob held on. As Job held on also. It's important to see and to see in the individuals in the scripture how they held on for the blessing. Jacob says, I will not let thee go, verse 26, except thou bless me. But this is exactly what Job did also. His wife said, curse God and die. Job said, no. No. Job said, I'm going to hold on. I will not curse God with my lips. Nor did he curse God with his lips. He held on because he believed that his Redeemer lives. He believes that in the end, God will bring what is now in the blackness of night, what is now without my understanding, it's beyond my comprehension. I don't know what's happening, but I know that God's in it. I'm holding on, and God will bring it to pass. Blessing comes to those who hold on. And Job got to the point where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You ever been to that point? You don't know what's happening. But you can say by faith in God, even if he slays me, he is humbling me to the dust in this. He has stripped every ounce of self-confidence. He has stripped me naked of my own merit, my own ability. He has stripped me to an end of myself. I don't know why. But though he slay me, I will trust him. That's where Jacob is. And Jacob is willing to wrestle on into the daylight. You see what the angel says there, verse 26? It's daybreak. It's daybreak. Let go. The day is breaking. Beloved, recognize that Jacob is willing to wrestle right out into the daylight. He is willing to open himself out. He has lost all credibility of himself. And he's willing to expose himself to the end in order that he might know God, in order that he might be blessed by God. Jacob is willing to wrestle out into the daylight and to expose his weakness so that nothing is hid, that nothing is hidden. All of Jacob's pride has been stripped from him because he knows that the stripping away of pride is the way to blessing. You going through an experience in your life that is humbling you, it's stripping you of pride, be thankful. Pride is wrong. Pride is sinful. Anything that strips you of your pride is good for you. Understand that. If you understand that, you will recognize the benefit in the struggles of life. Anything that strips you of your pride has to be good for you. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. He will lift us up. But we must humble ourselves. And this is what Jacob is willing to do. He's willing to humble himself right to the end. Right to the end. Out into the daylight. Everything exposed. Nothing left. Nothing left of his own integrity. And rests on God. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. So we come then to the blessing. Not only does blessing come in different forms, and blessing is for those who hold on, but blessing of God changes everything. It changes everything. You get to that point where you're holding on to God in the midst of severe trials and stuff that you can't understand, but you know God is there and you're holding on by faith. Blessing changes everything. Put it another way, everything is changed when God blesses us. And changed, by the way, in a way that would surprise us, changed in a way that we don't understand. Again, everything that God does is above our thoughts. We don't know his ways. We don't know his thoughts. Changes how we react to things. Changes how we look at things. Changes our demeanor. Changes our outlook in life. That which was pessimistic is optimistic. It changes our hearts. We become, our minds are clearer. Our minds are more focused. Our reactions in life are more moderated. Our tongues would be more encouraging to others. If the Lord changed our hearts, our pride would be damaged and decimated. Our families would be more functional in how we work together as families and as a church. Our work would be more desirable. Our church would be more missional. All of these things in life, everything in life, is changed when God blesses us. And I want us to see that God does not necessarily change the circumstances. God does not necessarily change the circumstances. I repeat this. Because the blessing of God keeps us in our current circumstance, as it kept Job in his. Job said, Job said, I have heard of God with the hearing of the ear, now mine eyes see him. And Job was blessed before the Lord lifted Satan's work, before he was healed. Job said that before he got out to his healing, before he got his family back, before he got all his flocks back, he knew that God had blessed him. And Jacob says it also. Jacob limps out here into the day. He went out with a limp because the Lord had knocked his hip out of joint. Beloved, this is encouraging. This is encouraging. The blessing of God changes things. What are the changes that we have in the blessing of God? First change, I think, is the change of character. The change of character. Jacob's character is changed. He is changed from Jacob, the supplanter, into Israel, the man who has power with God. Now, I will point out again, as I've pointed out, that God does not necessarily change our circumstances, and he doesn't necessarily change the methodology by which we do things. We might be doing everything right, and we might have the right plans in process without the blessing of God. Jacob is right there. Everything is planned. He's meeting his brother Esau. He's going to fix it up with Esau. What had happened 20 years previous, and Esau is out to kill his brother Jacob. That plan to correct that is already in place. Jacob had all of the right plans in place. He had all of the right methodology in place, but all he needed now was the blessing of God. And the blessing of God didn't change his plans, didn't change his methodology. The blessing of God changed his character. His character. He made him a new man. It made a mark on him. Jacob's change of character is seen, as I've said, in his new name. But the change of character is seen in this mark that it left. The blessing of God leaves its mark on us. It imprints itself on our hearts. You have to understand that. To be blessed by God, you will know it. God will leave his mark. And this is where Jacob, as he gets off the ground at Peniel that morning, he's heard God. He has seen God face to face. And he looks with the eye of faith now to the God who has changed him. He goes out that morning to meet Esau, not in his own power, not in his own strength, not struggling throughout life as he had the previous 90-odd years of his life, but now in the strength of God. But it also, not only has he a new character, he has a new humility. I said before that the blessing of God strips us of ourselves. It strips us of our pride. If the blessing of God impresses its character, its imprint on the new man, then the blessing of God must also suppress the old man. It must suppress the pride that was previously there. And that's exactly what God did. God gave Jacob that morning a reminder of his humility. Or if you want to say it, he gave him something that will keep him humble. He gave him a limp. That's what the Lord did with Paul. Remember, Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh. If I just got this thorn out of my flesh, I could go on as I am in other places. I would be the preacher of the New Testament church. I'd be the missionary of the New Testament church. But Paul said, lest I be exalted above myself, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. God gave me something to keep me humble. God gave me something to keep me resting in my own eloquence, my own ability. He gave me something to keep me resting in his ability. His power, his life, you see. So that thorn in the flesh that you have, you be thankful for it. Be thankful. If it keeps you resting on the Lord, if it makes you better, be thankful for it. If it makes you bitter, then you need to have a change of character. You need to back up and have a change of character, a change of heart. But the blessing of God gives us not only a new character, but a new humility. Very often the Lord keeps the things in our lives that keep us humble. As I said earlier, the circumstances and the consequences. The circumstances of life still are there, but the consequences of past sins are still there. And the Lord keeps them there to keep us humble, to keep us looking to Him. They're covered in His blood at Calvary. They're covered in the payment for our sins. But the consequences of past sins are there to remind us of what He has delivered us from. So therefore they ought to rejoice us, not to cause us to despair, but to rejoice our hearts that all of that stuff in the past, God has delivered me from it. He has saved me. He has covered not only my present sins and not only my future sins, but God has covered my past sins. He's dealt with that. And He has delivered me from it. Not only do we have a new character and a new humility, but with a new start here, as the sun arose, Jacob walks out that morning. See, the Lord's mercies are new every morning. The Lord can, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 in the verse 2 with regard to the Israelites as they're about to enter into the Passover feast, the Lord says, this will be the beginning of months for you. This is a new start. This is a new start. Do you ever look back on your life to a time or times, I trust, as I said last week, this occasion in Jacob's life is not to illustrate a one-off event that we need to look for, where everything is perfected. This is an ongoing change, an ongoing reliance on God, an ongoing defeat and shrinking of our own pride, an ongoing resting on God. And so I can look back, therefore, over my life, and I ought to be able to see a series. Not one event that perfected me, but a series of events that are perfecting me. The Lord did this here. I trusted Him, and He came to for me. I looked to Him here, and He came out again for me. I looked to Him here, and He changed this situation. He blessed me here, and here, and here. And I can look back at the series of events in my life of the blessings of God. And every new experience gives us a new vision of God. Like a new start. We get up again, we dust ourselves off, and we go forward again in the strength that God gives us. Our pride is knocked out again, we're knocked from our feet again, we look to God, and we go forward again. That's what the Israelites did in the book of Judges, a series of events that they get elevated in their own arrogance and pride. The Lord knocks them down in their sin with the other nations. They look to Him, He delivers them with a judge, and they go forward again. That's our life. That's our life. It's a series of victories. A series of new starts. New day. His mercies are new every morning. And lastly, a new testimony. A new testimony. Jacob says, there I have seen God. I saw God there, and I saw God there, and I saw God there, and I saw God there. All of these events, Jacob is given a new testimony. We looked at it a few years ago in our study of the Psalms, fresh praise for fresh deliverances. The Lord gives us deliverances, a series of them, and we praise Him afresh. If your testimony, beloved, looks back to something that happened 30 or 40 years ago or 10 or 20 years ago, and there's nothing that's happened since, then there's a problem. There's a problem. If your testimony is not looking to what God is doing in your life or has done in the recent past, then there's a problem with the either with the essence of life that you have with God or the vitality of life that you have in Christ. Either of those two things. Either the essence is not there or there's no vitality in it. And you need to fix it. You need to come like Jacob to Peniel and seek God in the circumstances where you're at. Hang on to God and say, I'm hanging on until you bless me. And God will give you newness of life. He will give you a new testimony, and you can look back and say, the Lord blessed me there. The Lord answered prayer there. The Lord came through for me. I trust that that is our experience, that we have seen God in the intimacy of our hearts. And as I said, this phrase, face to face, God face to face, is the same idea as Moses used when he saw God on the mountain. He saw God and he had an intimate relationship with him. That's where Jacob is. And that's where we can be. We can see God by faith. By faith, we can look up. We can hold on and we can be blessed by God and go out with a testimony to the world. But God blesses his people. I trust that the Lord will bless us today, that he'll minister to us, and that we then will be able to go out as Jacob did and meet Esau, his unbelieving brother, and be a testimony to old Esau. And to say, the Lord blessed me, Esau, you have them, because the Lord has dealt well with me. Made him generous. So that's what the blessing of God does. It helps us minister to others. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.